All right, guys. Well, as Trayvon said, we're kicking off a dating series tonight. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks, this week and the next 3 weeks, just diving into a topic that I don't think very many people are interested in, but we're going to cover it anyway, and that is dating. Like, what is this world of dating? Here's the thing. As we get into this, I want to just acknowledge what's happening in the room right now, depending on who you are, what your experience is. One, I've had multiple people tell me that they may not come to the gathering because it's a dating series, because they're just not ready yet. That's fair. That's fine. I hope you're watching online. Secondly, there's the people that are like, yes, I need this. Let's go. Let's dive right in. Let's figure this out. We're going to solve this problem, right? Like, and then there's everybody else in between. Like, everybody comes to this topic a little bit different. And so I don't want to not acknowledge that there are complex feelings around this topic. But here's one thing I will tell you. I think in my time as a student pastor and then young adult pastor for the last 11 years, actually almost 12 years, there is one word that I think probably best describes almost every conversation that I have had with young adults in over 12 years when it comes to this topic. And there's different ways to think about this word, but it's the word fear. There's a lot of fear wrapped around dating. And I'll be honest, like, you guys have it a lot more difficult than I did when I was in my 20s and 30s, when I was growing up. Like, I did not have the pressure, the knowledge, the information, the opinions. Like, you guys have so many things coming at you from every different direction. It does raise the anxiety of the room, and anxiety is just fear. And so you may not be like, I'm scared, but you're anxious. I've heard that over and over and over. When, who, what if? And it's all based on this kind of underlying low grade or maybe high grade fear. That what if it doesn't happen for me? What if? Well, here's the thing. We just sang a song not too long ago about you have good plans. This isn't even in my sermon topic tonight. We'll get to that in a second. But if I could give you one challenge throughout this whole series, is to ask you this question: do you really truly believe that God is good? That is a question that we really have to wrestle with. Because if we're gonna sing a song that he says he has good plans, but we don't believe he's good, then what we're singing is not true. And it just becomes a wish. And so what I wanna do in this whole series is constantly point us back to this fact that God is good. He is 1,000% good. The only reason that we doubt that he is good is because the enemy is whispered at some point in your life through some situation in your life, maybe the current situation in your life, that God isn't actually good. He's withholding good from you. That was the lie in the garden, that God is withholding from you. And I don't know about you, but if I think someone's withholding from me, then I start doubting their goodness. Are they actually for me? And so I think we gotta wrestle with that in this whole topic. So let me pray for us and let's just get into this real quick. God, thanks for this day. Thanks for everyone here. I pray, God, that as we open your word tonight on this very sensitive and important issue in our lives, Holy Spirit, would you do a work in us that would bring us first and foremost to a place where we are convinced that you are good. And then everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say would flow out of that trust in who you are. In Isaiah 41, you tell Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Lord, may those words that were true of Isaiah be true of us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so let's be honest real quick. How many of you guys ran any part of the marathon this last weekend? Anyone? Anyone? Look around, guys. Give a round of applause. Let's go. You all have more drive and discipline than I do, so well done, well done. Sunday morning, I was at church eating multiple donuts. Okay, so, but no, seriously, good job. But what Trayvon on our staff, you saw him, he ran the marathon. And I know looking at him and me, you're like, Andy, I'm surprised you guys have a similar physique. But I did not run it, guys. Trayvon did. And so I asked him, I said, Trayvon, tell me some things as you prepare for a marathon, maybe the night before, that you should not do. Eat donuts is one of them. And he basically said this. He goes, don't eat anything that you're not used to eating. Don't eat anything greasy or heavy, because at some point during the race, your body will respond and then just get rid of all of those things. And so I was thinking about this idea of a marathon. If you're a marathon runner or a half marathoner or whatever you do, you planned a long time in advance for that morning, for that race. You probably trained consistently. I'm just guessing here because I did not. You probably trained. You probably had people around you that were training with you. There was probably certain things you started eating and certain things you started avoiding to prepare yourself for this marathon. And I thought, you know what? This is a lot like dating. Except we don't usually prepare. We just jump right in. And then we're surprised that when 3, 5, 6, 10 miles in, we are gassed and we are not feeling it. And we're like, what did I just do? I'm never doing that again. Anybody ever feel about that dating? I'm never doing that again. Never again. Okay, I'm the only one. I remember that feeling. So here's the thing. Like a marathon, you plan and you prepare for the marathon with a certain perspective in mind. You want to finish the race. You probably don't even care that much about how long it takes you. You just want to put the sticker on the back of your car so that people like me just feel bad every time I look at you. But here's the thing. Dating is no different. Dating is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And there is a finish line. And so when we talk about dating, we need to think about two things. How are we going to start and how do we want it to end? Because that will frame how you train for a marathon. And it will also frame how you think about how you partake in dating. Because if we're not thinking about how we're going to end, then we're probably not ready to begin. No one starts a marathon the morning of. No one wakes up and says, today, I'm gonna run a marathon. No, you think about it, you prepare for it. So here's what I wanna do tonight, is I just wanna simply start preparing our hearts and our minds a little differently when it comes to dating. Because at the end of the day, fear is often the catalyst for how we prepare and how we partake in, how we continue in or maybe end a relationship. And I just don't think there's anywhere in scripture that would say fear is the way we should begin. And so tonight, what I hope to do by the end of tonight is give you a different perspective at the starting line, or maybe even before the starting line, as you start to think about dating. I just wanna give you a different perspective. So if you have your Bibles, we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 12. I know it's a very kind of a strange scripture to start in when we're talking about dating, but I'll be honest, this is not a story about dating. This is a story about a married couple. In fact, dating is not a biblical idea. You don't find that word in scripture. But here's what I wanna pull out of Genesis chapter 12. I wanna pull out kind of the foundational human condition that we all bring into this topic of dating, okay? So in Genesis 12, we see Abram, that he's not even Abraham yet. He's just Abram. And God tells him in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land and your relatives and go to the land of Canaan. In verse 4, it says, so Abram went. Good on Abram. He is obeying God. And then he gets to where he's at. No, verse 10, here we go. There was a famine in the land, which that's a whole nother sermon, that God told Abram to leave where he was to go to a place where there was currently a famine. Just because you're in the desert doesn't mean you're not in God's will, all right? Verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to stay there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. they will kill me, but let you live. Please say, lie, that you are my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. Now, like I said, this is kind of a weird passage to start a dating series off with, but here's the human condition issue. Going all the way back to Abram, we can see that using others is a dominant human condition. That using other people is a condition of the human heart that we do not have to train ourselves to do. Look what Abram said. This is his wife. They're not even dating. This is his woman. And they're traveling. And he says, listen, they will kill me, but let you live. Please lie and say you're my sister so it will go well for me because of you. And my life will be spared on your account. What a fascinating glimpse into the heart of humanity. That we use people to do something for us. And I think oftentimes we don't even realize that that's what we're doing. But when it comes to the modern day dating scene, I think this is alive and well. Because when we date out of fear, we are using someone to calm our fears. We're using them. When we date out of desperation, we're using them so I don't feel desperate anymore. When we date because we're scared it may never happen, and so we lower our standards because I just don't want to be alone, we're using someone to help me. But what's amazing, this is Abram's wife. At no point does it seem that he's thinking, well, what will this do to her? What position will this put her in? If they think she's single, then what will Pharaoh of Egypt do to her or with her? He was only thinking about himself. And I think this is a slippery slope that we can fall into, this self-protective mode of dating. That I'm going to date so that I can protect myself, my emotions, my fears, my insecurities, whatever it may be. And so the motivation that we get started with starts off on the wrong foot. It's like eating a huge burrito the night before a marathon. That's not going to end well. And so you look at Abram and you're like, man, what does this look like in today's world? It looks like turning people into a commodity to attain. We're going to get, like, I hear a lot of people, and I did the same thing. It's like, here's my list. Here's the things I would like. And we start listing off characteristics. And what it starts to sound like is that Starbucks order. Here's are my preferences. And then I'm gonna find someone that meets all my preferences because really I'm just using them to satisfy myself. Or even that, hey, I've got this list because I deserve someone like this. And it's really this hidden pride issue that's masked as standards. Now, we're gonna talk later about what we should be looking for in a date and all that kind of stuff, but I just wanna start out with asking the question, are we starting the marathon on the right path, with the right step? Abram, he used Sarah to save himself. And I just wonder in today's society, like you think about just the epidemic of pornography addiction. That's just feeding self. There is no commitment required. There's no chance of rejection. There is no emotional investment. It is just me, me, me. I'm going to customize what I want. And I'm telling you right now, you're training your brain and your body in a way that is going to be destructive to any relationship that you have. All the ways of our modern day of dating is usually pointing back to this concept. I'm going to complicate it more than it needs to be because I am the center of the universe. So what then do we do? What's our other option? We're gonna get to the good news. Let's go to John chapter 13. And we see Jesus start to change the game in a dramatic way when it comes to how do we start. And he's not talking about dating. He's just talking to his disciples. They're in the upper room. He just got done washing their feet. He knows he's about to go die on the cross for them and for all of humanity. And this is what he says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "I give you a new command." Why is this a new command? Because before, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first and greatest command. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, "I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you." What did Jesus just get done doing? Washing their feet. He put himself in a position to serve, not to be served. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by the way that you love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What's interesting about this passage is Jesus takes the human condition of self-protection and he turns it on its head. And when it comes to dating, I think we can take a really amazing lesson from this. Because a lot of us, I'm not gonna get into the weeds of this. Like, we can talk about it later. If you've been around long enough, you've heard me talk about this before, but dating is somewhat an evaluative process. We're evaluating, they're evaluating us, we're watching and learning. Like, that's part of it. But when we start, if we're starting with our eyes on everybody else, saying, "Well, you have to measure up," before we turn it back on ourselves and say, "Who am I? Where's my heart? What's the condition of my heart walking into this moment?" You would never tell someone to run a marathon if they have never worked out in their whole life. If they're wounded somehow, they got a pulled hamstring, if they're hurt, you would never be like, "Hey, let's get up and run." So a lot of the time when we start dating, we're starting both with a wrong mindset, but also there's probably some things in our hearts that we're not completely healed from, and we should not start dating because we hope that person will fix what's hurt inside of us. If I can just be loved, if I can just be accepted, like we want to soothe ourselves. Again, getting back to Genesis 12, we want to protect, heal ourselves by using someone else to do that. What Jesus says is the exact opposite of this. And what he's talking about is the brothers in Christ here, the disciples. And so when he's talking about, "I give you a new command, love one another," he's not talking about evangelism here. He's talking about the guys in the room, his brothers in Christ. And before any girl in here or any guy in here is a potential boyfriend or girlfriend, they are, if they are Christians, your brother in Christ and your sister in Christ. That's who they are. And so we are to love one another. We see four things in this passage. We see a command to love one another. We see a pattern, "as I have loved you." And then we see proof of the pattern, that when you do this, the way that you love and interact with one another will be so radically different than the way the world does this, the self-protective, the selfish, the lustful, the ROI. What do you bring to my life that you are worthy of me? No, he says the difference will be you'll love each other so differently that everyone, it says everyone, Jesus says everyone will know that you are a follower of mine. That's the distinction. That's the proof. And we see this in other texts. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 25. It's one of those passages that people have used over and over to just give a really unhealthy view of marriage. But Ephesians 5, 25 says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. There is no selfishness here. Our Lord and Savior said, "I will give myself to my bride, the church." It isn't what do you bring to my life? Well, let's make sure you check off all the lists. Let's make sure that you're good enough for me. No, he said, I will come and I will serve you. I'll wash your feet and I will give my life for you. Husbands, that's how you are to love your wife. And so what Paul's saying is he's just repeating what Jesus says in John chapter 13. Love one another as I, Jesus Christ, your Lord and your King, have loved you. And Paul says it's this self-sacrificing, self-giving love. A friend of mine has said this to me, and I don't disagree with him. Until you are willing to give your life over to someone else, you should not date. Guys, that's a hard truth. Until you are ready to lay down your life for another human being, you probably should not start dating. Because that's this process. Deny self. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gave his life. And so Jesus takes this Genesis 13 idea and says, absolutely not. This self-protective, this self-serving, this using other people to protect ourselves, that's not my way. Jesus' way is to love as he has loved. The truth is this, is that love, true love is always others-oriented. True love is always others-oriented. Our human condition is to use people. The command of Jesus is to love self-sacrificially. And so when we think about this concept, this idea of dating, which isn't really that old, probably maybe a little over 100 years old is this concept, is that we've turned it into, for lack of a better way to say it, we've turned it into an advertising campaign. I'm going to project what I can offer to you, and I will evaluate what you can offer to me. It's that ROI, return on investment. What do you add to my life? Are you worthy of that? And we just expect people to be finished products. Guys, I wish I could show you and show you clips of who I was when I got married and who my wife was when we got married. Man, we have been through it. We've been through some stuff and we are totally different people 21 years in. We're totally different people because every single one of you is a person who is in process. You are growing. You are maturing, hopefully. And so the person that you see, talk to, you don't need to make that decision right now because they're like, what's the root here? And we'll get into this in other weeks, but like, let's stop looking at the list and be like, what's their trajectory? Instead of who are they right now as a complete person? They're not complete. You're not complete. And so what Jesus says is so wonderful. He says, I'm gonna, to love one another. That is what I'm, it's not a suggestion. What he says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Love them. That word is the agape love. It is not a self-serving love. Love them. When was the last time that we just prayed for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're not interested in, that things would go well for them in the dating world? When was the last time we responded to someone when you were being asked out or you asked out and said, you know what, I've prayed for them before I asked them out. That God, would this be an honoring and loving thing? Would you give me your wisdom on how to love them in this process? Because guys, rejection is part of the game. I'm already telling my kids, the ratio of getting married to rejection's way out of whack. You're gonna get rejected way more than you will get married. It is, so just accept that fact. Guys, you will get turned down. Girls, you will have to turn them down. Or girls, you may get turned down too. Like new day, right? But this mentality, this perspective, are we going into the dating idea, the world, this concept with, you know what? My sole goal in this process is to love this person the way Christ has loved me. And when we go into it with that mentality, it changes literally everything that you do in dating. How you do it, who you ask out, how you break up, all the things. It changes everything. When your goal is to love them as Christ has loved you, it changes everything. All of the wounds, all of the hurts, all of the whatever from dating past, I will bet you it probably comes from a moment in a relationship where someone was self-protective. And it hurts when we see someone choose themselves over us. Because that's not what Jesus did. He didn't choose himself over us. He chose you. And he chose me. He said, I will lay down my life. No one made him do it. He said, I will lay down my life to redeem my children. And so, gentlemen, as you think about dating one of these young ladies, are you prayerfully preparing your heart to be able to give up your life for the benefit of them? And ladies, are you thinking about and praying that your heart would be prepared so that when you do get asked out, whether you say yes or no, you are going to treat that guy, your brother in Christ, in a way that is honoring to the Lord? You see what I'm saying? It just changes everything about it when we change our perspective of the marathon. If we're in it for a sprint, if we're in it for a good time, if we're in it to feel better about ourselves, it is going to be a short race. What he says is, love one another as I have loved you. And that when you do this, by doing this, everyone will know you're my disciple. I think one of the most maddening things, I mean, literally it makes me angry, is the amount of girls over the year that have come through our ministry that have told me over and over and over that non-believing men treat them better than their brothers in Christ. It angers me to no end because it should not be that way. The non-believing men, people whose Lord and Savior is not Jesus, honor our sisters in Christ better than the followers of Jesus. What that tells me is we're dating in a way, and I'm not just saying for the guys here only, but like we typically date like Abram. What can they do for me? And so I think we complicate this way more than we need to. We make our lists. We have our prerequisites, we have our preferences, we have all these things, and then we ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to jump through every hoop already. My wife is awesome. And she was awesome the day that I married her. But she is more awesome now because she has grown and matured, and I've watched her follow Jesus. And so she knew and I knew we married an unfinished product, but we were committed to doing it the way Jesus asked us to do it, to love one another the way he has loved us, even through hurt, because we have rebelled against Jesus, have we not? We have disobeyed Jesus, have we not? But he said, yet at just the right time, God sent his son to save us and to forgive us. And so there is a level of grace in the Christian dating world that the world knows nothing of. There's a patience, there's a grace there. But he ends with this. At the very end of verse 35, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I think that's a point that we need to ponder. Do we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have love for them? The way we talk about them, the way we think about them, the way we pray for them? Do we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or we just see them as a commodity where I'm just shopping to see the right one that will add that thing to my life? Or are we actually humbling ourselves before the Lord saying, God, help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Whether we're dating or not, would you help me to love people more than I love myself? I think it's a good question to ask us when we think about this concept of loving one another. What is your capacity to love anyone other than yourself? Do you have the capacity, the longing, the willingness to love anyone else the way you love yourself? Because guys, we are really good typically at loving ourselves. We're really good at it. It comes very natural. We defend ourselves really easily. We'll spend money on ourselves pretty easily. We'll avoid things pretty easily because it makes me uncomfortable. Like, we're good at loving ourselves. But what's the second command, the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor, what? As yourself. And so it's this turning, it's this perspective shift. Instead of seeing people as someone to fix, to add to, whatever word you want to throw in there, it's a perspective shift. Is as a follower of Jesus, do I love, do I possess love for anyone other than myself? I'm not saying you don't. I don't know all of you. But I think this verse brings that question to the forefront. If you love one another, they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you can take this outside of dating. This goes into relationships and friendships, all the things. But I just wonder, what is our capacity to love someone other than ourselves? If we're not asking that question before we start actively dating someone, we should probably pause and ask, Holy Spirit, what work do you need to do in my life to prepare me that you would entrust one of your daughters to me? Or one of your sons to me. Because the way I think about it and the way I talk to my kids about it is dating is stewardship of one of God's kids. Think about that for a second. They're not a commodity to be added and customized. They are a child of God that we are being entrusted with, men. Women, you're being entrusted with a child of God. Why in the world would we ever use them? Like, when I look at my kids and I pray for their future spouses, this is the kind of stuff I pray for. That they would marry someone that sees them as the precious child of God that they are and would steward their hearts, their emotions, and their all of them to the glory of God, not to their glory. And not for their pleasure, and not for their insecurities, but they would date my children. I hope that you will date someone that says, I want to honor you the way that God made you, and I want to protect you and care for you and bear burdens with you. I want to serve and care for you as a child of God. And I think that when we start talking about dating a little differently than the world talks about it, then all of a sudden, there's a lot more joy involved because we don't go into dating with fear. We go into dating with curiosity, excitement of, God, what are you doing? I'm gonna go spend time with this person and I trust God that the way they treat me, I'm gonna leave better than when I met them because they're going to love as Christ loved us. And when Christ loved us, we were way better off than when we met him. And so it just makes me get curious about what is the God's word? What are the principles of the way of Jesus that can help us see one another differently and therefore date differently and therefore be married differently than the world would have us do it? So here's kind of how I want to close tonight. There's four things in this passage. John 13, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. I want to ask you, have you heard the command to love one another? Not an option, it's a command. And so really this comes down to the lordship of Christ in your life. When you hear this idea of love one another, is that an option for you? Or is that like, oh, Jesus, you are king of my life. I will love one another. And then he gives us a pattern. And this is where we ask ourselves, am I following the pattern of Jesus? Which then begs the question, do you know the pattern of Jesus? Have you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and asked yourself, how does Jesus treat people? How does Jesus talk to people? How does he interact with even the enemies? Do I love the way Jesus loved? Because guys, I'll be honest with you, the way that I love is very selfish. It just is, that's how we're wired. And so that move of repentance, of turning from my type of love or the world's definition of love and saying, Jesus, help me to love as you loved this person. Thirdly, is the way that you date, is the way that you talk about someone that you're thinking about dating, do your words, do they prove that you are a disciple of Jesus? Is your perspective of the opposite sex, does it prove that you are a follower of Christ? The way that you ask someone out, the way that you say yes or no to them, does it prove that you are a disciple and follower of Jesus? When you get to the point where, like, you know what, we need to break up, does your breakup prove that you are a follower of Jesus? Just a tidbit, ghosting, that does not in any way love the way Jesus loved. That is self-protective. Ghosting is self-protective. I don't know, that just came to my head. Somebody needs to hear that. And so then the last question that I hope to want to leave you with, this is the point to ponder. Do you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, do you see them the way that Jesus sees them? Loved, forgiven, renewed and restored through Christ. Do you see them as a person who is in process of becoming more like Jesus every day? Before we just make a final judgment call, do we see them the way Jesus sees them? Do we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? So we can make it uncomplicated. So here, we can make it complicated. Let me just finish with this. We can make it uncomplicated by doing three things. Before you focus on dating, number one, love the Lord your God with all of you, with all that you got, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number two, have love for one another. Don't use one another. And then lastly, love as Jesus loved, not as the world loves. Pursue these things with all of your heart, with your community. Pursue these things. And you will see that God has good plans for you. I promise you, he is not withholding, but he may be waiting until he can entrust you with one of his kids. So let's get after it. Let's spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's spur one another on in following Jesus, knowing how Jesus loves, and so that we will love the way Jesus loved. Let's spur one another on, encourage each other, and say, you got this, you're doing it, I see the growth. So that at just the right time, God will bring one of his kids into your life and say, I can trust you now to steward their soul, their emotions, and all that they are. Not for your good, but for theirs and for God's glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes and our minds. Would you convict our hearts if need be? Would you change our perspective on how we view who you are? Would you change our perspective on who our brothers and our sisters in Christ are? They're not a commodity to be customized. They are your children to be stewarded and cared for and loved the way you have loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.